Excited to be here. Excited to have the opportunity to continue to talk about grace. Really appreciated the weekend so far. Appreciated all of the messages. Impressed by your presentation, Olga, and certainly touched by that as well. I don't know how you could sit through that and not be touched by it. So really thankful for the congregation here. It really has been a wonderful time as well. Appreciate the work that it takes. I know the local congregation really takes a large load in rallies like this and revivals like this, and really thankful for what the Bellevue congregation has done and how hospitable you've been to us, and it's been really appreciated, so thank you very much. I'm, like I said, very excited to be talking about God's grace. Last time we established that grace is God's favor. We talked about how grace is all of the good things given to us by God. We established that grace is married to truth. They're not on two opposite poles of a magnet, but rather grace and truth are married together according to John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. And so we've come up with some of these definitions about how grace is all the good things given to us by God, how grace equips us towards growth. Grace equips us towards growth. It helps us to reach our potential. It helps us to have abundance in every good deed. So we expanded that grace is not just there for when a Christian may sin, but rather grace is there for the Christian to be able to utilize. It's God's favor working together to get the job done that the Lord has for us to do. So grace equips us towards growth. We brushed on the fact that grace is relational in nature. The law, okay, sets the expectation, but there's no relationship. Whereas grace is relational in nature. Where the law failed, grace succeeds because grace loves you where you are at, but is willing to challenge you to be more. See, the law just shows you where you failed. It goes into effect when the law is broken. But grace loves you where you're at and challenges you to be more. That's why it's relational in nature. And we established that grace can be connected to... grace is used in nature of... it was talked about in relation to Jesus. It was talked about in relation to Stephen, Paul, Silas, among many others. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, connected to Noah's righteousness, not his lack of righteousness, right? And so this idea of grace is expansive in nature. And again, one of my major goals is just, hey, if this can encourage you at all to study out grace a little bit more, part of my job has been accomplished, okay? My job is not just to get you to think. It's also to help you to think something, right? But one of the things that we have as a challenge is get you interested enough to study it for yourself, right? The concept of grace in the scriptures is one that the Christian needs to live in and to live out. And so we concluded with the fact that grace has a great connotation for the Christian, that it's not a negative connotation, but a very positive connotation, and that grace allows us to work together with God to accomplish every good deed, which is why we were in 2 Corinthians there. So what I want to talk about this evening is what does that look like played out in the life of the Christian? What's the practical application of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? If grace is more than just God's mercy when I sin, then what does grace lived out look like? What does God's grace equipping us towards growth actually look like? He gives us everything that we need to accomplish His purpose. And so we have a Heavenly Father who wants to make sure that we have everything that we need to be able to get the job done. So what's that look like? Well, let's do one more bit of review or part that I touched on last night. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, don't Did I say Galatians? I didn't, did I? I said Ephesians. I meant Ephesians, so, okay. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Let's read verse 10, because we talked about this at the end last night. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, it's by God's grace that we are saved. It's only through his grace that we are able to be saved. Jesus is the one who did the work, is he not? Jesus is the one who was the sacrifice. Jesus is the one who is the great high priest. And it's by the grace of God that we are saved. Now, as has been brought out, you've got a choice to make based upon that. But God so loved the world, and he did the thing that you couldn't do. He made the way for reconciliation once again. You couldn't do that. But now that way has been made, and we have a choice to make. So since Jesus bridged the gap that we couldn't bridge, by grace, what are we getting? We're receiving something that we couldn't do on our own that equips us for growth or equips us to reach our potential. If we're outside of Christ, we're clearly not going to reach our potential, right? I mean, it's kind of self-evident. Doesn't really need to be said. But do we think about salvation in that context? Yeah, it's something that we can't do, but it's setting the stage for the abundant life that Jesus has for us in him. Without the vehicle of the forgiveness of sins, without salvation, how do you get to the abundant life that he has for us? Jesus is the one that is providing a way for us to reach our growth. He's giving to us, he's bestowing on us something that we couldn't do of our own. Well, let's look at another example. I went through that one really quick. We're going to go through this one really quick because I think it gets talked about quite a bit and for very good reason. What about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is known as the Helper, John 14:16. You know, Jesus is called our Advocate, 1 John 2:1. Okay, and he's also called the Spirit of Grace, isn't he? Let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to Zechariah, actually. Let's go to Zechariah. So if you're taking notes, you could also go to Hebrews 10:29. I want to go to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out, Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And again, you can actually see the Holy Spirit references the Spirit of Grace in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 as well. It's an interesting name for the Holy Spirit, isn't it? He is the Spirit of Grace. Again, we talked about how the new covenant could be called the system of grace. And isn't the Holy Spirit a gift to us? That's actually exactly what the scripture calls him, right? Now again, you'll notice that just for free, like in Acts 2:38, that phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit, isn't definitional in nature, right? It's the promise that is the definitional phrase there in nature. But isn't the indwelling Holy Spirit a present from God? Isn't the Holy Spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit, a gift? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that which is not your own, that you're receiving from above to enable or equip you towards your what? Potential. We can't reach our potential without the Holy Spirit of grace. And so the Holy Spirit does for us that which we cannot do. And again, I think I know my audience here. The Holy Spirit is not going to work without our cooperation. But when we do our part of renewing our mind, who is it that actually transforms us into the very image of the glorified Christ? It's the Holy Spirit who's doing that, isn't it? Because if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they can do all of the renewing in the world and they're never going to look like the glorified Christ. So what is the Holy Spirit doing for us? The Holy Spirit is actually transforming us to look like the ascended, resurrected Christ in glory. He's changing us from the inside out. He's changing our character. So the Holy Spirit does for us that which we cannot do. He enables us to overcome and transforms us into the image of Jesus. What else does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, another thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is that he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, doesn't he? Again, can you do that on your own? Aren't you glad that our prayers get interpreted by the Holy Spirit? Thankful for that. I'm thankful to have that kind of access. See, he is the Spirit of grace. He allows us and pushes us towards growth. And of course, we could spend the whole time talking about how the Holy Spirit empowers us, but that's not really where I want to focus this evening, even though he clearly is the Spirit of grace. What I'd like to focus the rest of our time on this evening is the fact that God has provided another gift of grace. And that other gift of grace that he has provided to us is actually the Lord's church. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4. And we're going to be taking a look starting at verse 8. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. So I want you to let that sink in for a minute, because that means that the grace of God is multifaceted. And it is the church who manifests and stewards that grace. And the way that we're to do that is by serving one another. Now remember, one of the major keys of grace is that it is relational in nature. And so, as stewards of the manifold grace of God, we're going to manifest and to steward that grace and to do that by serving one another. God has given us a family connection to help us and grow in ways that we couldn't imagine. He's provided a superior system. Remember, the law of Moses is not going to get you there, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will. Being up here in the great state of Michigan, go blue. I'm from Ohio, but I still have good taste. That's right. So it reminds me of a trip that I took last year. Now, as many of you know me, I have driven to Montana a lot of times. A lot of times. There's probably only a few people in this room who have driven to Montana more times than I have. And so, I love it. I do it because I want to do it and because it's worth doing it. But last year, I decided I was going to Peaks, and I decided that I wanted to go a different way. I was going by myself, which is fairly rare. I was going to go by myself, and I was going to drive to Montana, and I was going to go through the UP. yeah. Well, I didn't know that then, but I do now. So I was like, here's the deal. You know, last year was about July, and it had been quite the year last year, and I wanted just to take some time, clear my head, be able to kind of look at some goals, pray about some things, that sort of thing. I really wanted to take a little bit of time going out to the peaks there in Montana. And so I was like, I'm always on a time schedule. I'm a little bit, we left early, to give you an example, we left early for youth camp in Montana this year, and the kids couldn't believe how relaxed I was, right? They were kind of astounded that I was as chill as that, because there was no time pressure, right? So I was like, okay, I'm going to do that to myself. I have no time pressure. I get there when I get there. It's going to be fine. Right? So I'm looking forward to this trip. I'm going to go through the UP. I've actually, you know, I've never seen Lake Superior. I don't know that I had seen Lake Michigan, maybe once or a couple times, but I was like excited for this trip. And so I start out and it's beautiful. I'd never been over the bridge before. And so, you know, I'm going and it's just, I'm taking stops along the way, taking in the view, enjoying it, and it's like, it's picturesque, just beauty, you guys know, right? And so I get across the bridge into the UP, and one thing that I hadn't really accounted for that I started to get a little bit nervous about is like, where are the gas stations? Like, I'm like looking around and I get a little low, and I'm like gonna have to go out of my way. We find a gas station. Okay, so no problem. Got a gas station. We're doing just fine. And so taking in the sights and the lakes and stopping, taking pictures, trying to make my wife jealous, you know, the whole thing, right? And so it's going pretty well. And then I hear a clunk. Now, for those of you who don't know me, I'm not a car guy. For those of you who do know me, you already knew that. Okay, I hear a clunk, and I'm like, I don't think that's right. And then I hear more clunking. And so I'm like, oh, no. Okay, so I get to some town. I don't even, like, town, like, not really a town. And I pull off, and it's a little bit after 5, and I pull off, and I try to, I'm like, well, this is why I have AAA. Like, a guy like me needs AAA because I got no skills, okay? So no mechanical skills equals AAA membership. I hope they don't raise it too much because I am in, right? Like, I'm just in. So, like, AAA, here we go. This is what we're going to do. And so I pop my hood like I know what I'm looking at. I totally don't. But, like, I pop my hood, it's like the universal sign for help, right? And nobody's there, nobody's at the business, it's after 5, I'm in trouble. And so I'm like, okay, well, I'll just call AAA. I look down, I see 2 words, you know what they say? No service. I didn't know it was a bad idea, Rick. I didn't know it was a bad idea. And so, okay, I'm a little bit out of options here, right? And there's part of me that's hoping maybe the problem will go away. Like, and I don't know what else to do. I don't have any service. There's nobody around. I'm gonna keep driving. So I started up, and it didn't sound good starting it up. And I get about 3 miles down the road, and guess what? Everything cuts out. RPMs go to 0. Okay, I can't remember for sure. I got the car off the road fairly quickly. I'm not sure if I lost power steering or not, but I lost everything else. So now I am on the road. I didn't know this at the time, but near Munising, Michigan. And I look down at my cell phone, and there has been no change, right? So my thought of I'm just going to drive until I get cell phone service did not work out so well, and here I was. And I no more than pop my hood and you know, not more than 2 or 3 minutes later, there's this guy that turns around, and he says, "You need help?" And I'm like, "You better believe it, buddy. you have no idea how much help I need." But he's like, "Do you have any service?" And I'm like, or I was looking at my phone, I think. And he said, "Verizon, huh?" I was like, "Yeah." This guy's seen this before. He's like, "Well, I work at an auto parts store. So you mind if I take a look?" And I said, "Please take a look. That would be great." And he said, you know, I turned it, you know, ignited it. And, well, said, "I don't know for sure, but it sounds like you threw a rod." I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. You know, it's like, that's probably not a good thing, right? So he's like, "Well, I live a couple miles down the road. You can use my landline if you want." I don't have much other option, you know? Like, I don't know what else I would do. So I get in this guy's car, and it's just kind of an amazing thing. You know, he pulled this U-turn. He's just getting off work. I look, and he's got his two kids in the back. Right? I'm like, wow. He's got his two kids in the back. So he takes me to his place, and I'll try to make this fairly long story just a little bit shorter. I using his landline, I'm calling AAA. I'm getting the tow truck to come get my car, and in the meantime, what he's doing is he's like calling hotels for me, right? He's trying to figure out a place for me to be able to stay that night, and then he's also telling me the shops that have 3 or 4 week waits that I don't want to tow my car to, right? Like, that's good to know, right? And then I'm like, "Well, where should I tow it to then?" He's like, "Well, that's a little bit harder than where not to tow you to." He's like, "Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I barely know what throwing a rod means, so I don't have any idea what I am going to do. Let me talk to somebody who has some expertise." He's like, "Well, you can leave my car or your car at my place if you want." Okay, that's helpful. So I call AAA, and of course, if you've dealt with AAA before, I need them. That doesn't mean they're always the most helpful. And so after a couple of calls, okay, they're going to send a tow. Well, it turns out my buddy here, okay, he knows the tow truck driver. Guess that's what happens in the small town UP. He knows the tow truck driver. And so he calls the tow truck driver and says, "Hey, this is coming in," and he tells him exactly where my car is on the highway. Just so you know, he's like, "Okay, well, we just had a crash. I'll be over there in a minute." So in the meantime, he's researching hotels. You know, I call Brenna, tell her that I'm fine, just trying to figure out, because again, I don't have cell phone service, figuring out what's going on. So then he takes me into town, into Munising, which he lived in another town, I don't remember the name of it anymore, but about 10 miles away, to go get a room. Then he brings me back to my car. We actually stopped at the tow truck place before that, and he took me back to my car. And so it was interesting because the tow truck place hadn't even received the order by the time that they were loading the car onto the tow truck, because my buddy Chris, okay, my new buddy Chris, knows the tow truck driver, right? Didn't even have the order called in yet. So we tow my car over to my new buddy Chris's house. We come back, we chat with the tow truck driver. You know, we're just having a fine old time, I guess. And then he takes me back to Munising, which is 10 miles away, and drops me off at my hotel room after he gives me 3 or 4 restaurant recommendations and telling me that I have to have these special kind of pastries. I'm not sure. Sure, yeah. I got the whole rundown. But it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. And it made me think about the grace of God. Because in how many ways, I'm not getting all woo-woo on you with the experience, but I thought it was a good demonstration of I received a whole bunch of things that I couldn't have on my own. And I received it from outside of myself, and I took those blessings in, and they allowed me to reach my potential. They helped me to get to my destination. You know, my broken down car is like the law of Moses. You're not going to get there that way, man. It did. It threw a rod. I was not going to get there that way. Right? I was not going any further than what I went. That's the law of Moses. You're not getting any further. And so I ended up flying, which is probably what I should have done from the beginning, Rick. And then Adam's dad ended up, he lives up there. He ended up coming to the rescue. Bill came to get me the next day. It worked out fine. And my car was at Chris's house. I also think that it's really interesting, you know, Chris, Carice, you know, he was grace to me, that's for sure, right? And so I was getting what I needed to be able to survive and to thrive. And isn't that what God's grace does for us? God's grace enables us to survive and to thrive. We get things outside of ourselves that we can't provide, but now because of our working together with the Lord and the Lord working together with us, now we can get the job done. I got resources given to me to help me continue on my journey. Isn't that what the grace of God is about? We get resources given to us to help us continue on our upward and onward journey. So when we're looking at this 1 Peter 4 passage, we are serving one another as we manifest the grace of God towards one another. We're making known his manifold grace of God. And so we're providing for one another the gifts that God has given to us to help one another grow and reach our potential. See, it's not just what God has given to us, but ultimately in God's plan and in God's design, he's designed the church for us to be able to give those things to one another in relationship through the grace of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, in accordance to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So notice these gifts of grace. These gifts of grace are still in existence in the church today. Don't let that prophecy there scare you. Remember, prophecy can just be speaking forth, right? That's one of the things that prophecy can be, is speaking forth. If you think about even the Old Testament prophets, they're not just foretelling the future, are they? They're also calling to repentance. They're speaking forth a message of repentance. Well, prophecy in the New Testament can be some of this, the supernatural gifts, or it could be like this, a speaking forth, right? And so these gifts of grace are listed here in Romans chapter 12, and the scripture tells us to exercise these gifts accordingly. And so we are God's gifts of grace to one another, that he bestows these things upon us, and we are to exercise them and to use them to help one another. That's why it says, look, if you have the gift, use it. You've been given this gift, use it. For what? Well, 1 Peter 4 would tell us, for serving one another, right? It's what it's there for. And so we are God's gifts of grace to one another because people grow in connection. people grow in connection. In connection to God, and in connection to one another. That's how people grow. It's relational in nature. Reminds me of an account of a story I heard one time about a newly promoted CEO. Okay, the newly promoted CEO, he had been the COO of a major company. And the CEO had had the position for about a year and a half or so, and he was struggling. And so the CEO had a friend who wanted to seek the advice of an expert. So we've got the friend and the expert talking about the CEO. Did everybody follow that? Let's try it again then. Okay, so we've got friend, expert, talking about CEO. We got it now? Okay, perfect. We've got more assent. And hey, I'm impressed. It's cool in here. It was hot out there. I think everybody's awake. Well done. So it was interesting. The friend was talking to the expert about his CEO and said, "We've got a problem. Our CEO is really struggling." He said he's in a bad cycle and he's making some really unhealthy choices. He's gained about 150 pounds and things are not going good. So the expert asked, "What are you doing to help him?" And the friend was like, "Well, I'm holding him accountable." So the expert's like, "Okay." He's like, "Great. What's that look like?" "Well, we get together and we talk about diet and we talk about exercise and we get together and you know we I hold him accountable." I said, "Okay, well, how often do you do that?" "Every week. We do it every week together. We go, I hold him accountable, and that's what we do." And the expert said, How's that working for you?" "Well, not very well." He said, "Well, what happens?" "Well, we go and we talk about it, and then he comes back the next week, and he talks about where he fell short, and he talks about where he overate. He talks about how he didn't exercise. He talks about, you know, the quarts of ice cream, right? And you know, we do it again." He's like, well, are you showing grace to him?" He's like, "Oh yeah, I'm really gracious. You know, I'm forgiving and I'm very kind towards him." He said, "But have you been gracious?" He said, "Yeah, just I care about this guy. He's my friend, right? That's why we're getting together. He's my friend." He's like, "But again, how's that working for you?" He said, "It's not." The expert says, "Because he doesn't have any self-control." And the friend's like, "You're exactly right. He doesn't have any self-control. That's the problem." The expert said, "Yeah, he doesn't have any self-control." "Well, yeah, he lacks self-control. So what do you do?" Well, we continue to meet." The expert said, "You need to quit meeting with this guy. If you continue to meet with this guy, you are going to kill him. You are going to kill him." He's like, what are you talking about? I care about him. I'm trying to give him everything I've got." The expert said, "Look, we just established that he doesn't have any self-control, right? So if he doesn't have any self-control, where's he going to get it from? It's called self-control. Have you ever tried to give your car self-gas?" "I wish I could. It'd be really nice. Save myself about $4 a gallon." "Self-gas doesn't work. And so how would it work for an individual to give themselves self-control?" He's like, if you can, what I ask you the question, are you showing him grace? I'm not saying, are you being kind? Are you patting him on the back? Are you being nice and friendly and not shaming him? That's not what I'm asking. Here's my question for you. Does he have five guys who care about him? He said everybody loves him. Everybody loves him. He's well-liked. He's just really struggling right now. It's like, oh, so he's got five guys who care about him. Yep. Says, this is what you need to do. Monday, somebody's going to go, you're going to show up at his door, and they're going to walk with him. Tuesday, somebody's going to go, they're going to show up at his door, and they're going to go swimming. Wednesday, they're going to go biking. Thursday, they're going to go play basketball. Friday, they're going to go whatever it is that the guy on Friday likes to do, right? That's what you're going to do. You're going to get those five guys who are healthy in his life, who already have the self-control that he needs, okay? What you're going to do is you're going to get those five guys, and those five guys are going to take him, and they are going to show him what that looks like. And that is how our CEO friend is going to develop self-control. Because he is going to develop something that he does not have, just like your car doesn't have self-gas. He is going to develop something that he doesn't have from outside of himself until it's part of his character. Until it's an actual self-control that he has. The expert said, by the way, where did he get the E from? And the friend was like, what are you talking about? He's like, you said he was the COO and he was really successful. Where did he get the E from? Well, we just gave it to him. I think that it might be a good idea for him to get a little bit of professional coaching. Yeah, and, you know, he said, by the way, nobody is 150 pounds hungry. He's clearly eating to cover something up, right? Has there been any loss or trauma in his life? Oh, yeah, he's lost about five or six people that are really close to him. I think maybe you got to get him in a grief group or a support group, or maybe we would suggest the Lord's Church to support him. See, that's what the demonstration of grace. It's not just I'm really nice and kind towards your sin. It is something where you are providing something to someone else outside of them by the grace of God, by the strength and the power of God, to be able to help someone take the next step. This is how the Lord uses his church to help one another be equipped for every good deed, every act of service. And so this story is a great demonstration of how we can manifest the grace of God towards one another in his church, the actual organization that God has designed to do this. We talk about how each part of the body needs one another, right? We use 1 Corinthians 12 as an example. We could use this Romans 12 passage as an example. We could talk about a passage in Ephesians where it talks about the building up of each individual part causes the growth of the body itself, right? Every part of the body is necessary. Why? Because if it wasn't for you, that pew wouldn't be filled. That's a very little part of it, guys. It's because we need the gifts of grace that God has given to be able to serve one another. For us to be able to get the job that God has for us to do done. And again, this looks differently, and this looks individual in the circumstances that you're going through, but that's what the Lord has provided his church for, is to give us the tools that we need to be able to be successful. I had a personal example. The very first time I ever officiated a basketball game, and I will tell you, it was terrifying. You don't think much about it, because like, officials start at a low level, and this was a junior high game, but I couldn't tell you how many people were in the stands, but I'm sure that they were all going to kill me, right? Like it was not what I wanted to do. My mentor was actually kind of he pushed me into it, and I'm really glad that he did. It was exactly what I needed, but it did not feel like that's what I needed. It felt like I needed anything but that would be great. But the game needed to be officiated, and he needed a second official, and he could tell that I was really nervous before I had never officiated. And they do it differently in different states. In Ohio, you actually get a little bit of training first. I was in Montana at the time, and you don't have to have any training whatsoever. So I was just a player with a real official pretending to be an official. And so it was terrifying, right? And I'll tell you, it's kind of interesting that the fans, the lower the level of basketball, the worse the fans as a whole are. Because At least if the kids have gone up to a higher level, those parents hypothetically have seen some basketball games. The parents on the lower level are just as passionate and know nada. And they're sure Jimmy's going to be in the NBA. And so, like, I'm nervous before the game, man. I was probably more nervous than the kids were. And my mentor said something to me that I will never forget. He had been officiating, I don't know, 6, 7, 8, 10 years at that point. And he had done varsity games and everything like that. And he made this statement to me. He's like, "You cannot mess up anything that I can't fix." Well, I was able to go, "Whew." It's like, "You're not able to mess up anything that I can't fix." Well, obviously, my intent was not to go out there and mess up the game, right? Like, my goal is to go out there and please don't get noticed, right? Like, just do not get noticed. That's what, if it will be successful if I go up there and I don't, like, throw up on my own shoes and, like if I don't get noticed, that's perfect. If I don't hear somebody say that, clearly he hasn't been trained, I'm good, right? Well, isn't that kind of, there's an assumption that we're in this thing with the Lord. We're in Christianity. We're working together with him. So we're not in the thing trying to mess it up. And so with that as the foundation, then doesn't God kind of communicate to us, "You can't do anything that I can't fix"? I mean, haven't we been there? Well-intentioned, like, oops. But who do we have having our back? Where are we receiving blessings from, favor from, that we can't provide on our own? And what that allows us to do is to not officiate or play tight, but rather be to enjoy the game in front of us, to enjoy the mission that Jesus has given to us to seek and to save the lost, to enjoy being all that we can be in this army that he has called us to be a part of. We can be that because we can't mess up anything that he can't fix. So that took a lot of pressure off. I could make my first call. I'm sure it looked terrible, right? But I knew that if I messed it up too bad, he could take care of it. Well, do we have a big enough dad to take care of it? Does he promise to give us favor for when we need it? Well, so the administration of God's grace is really there to provide something that, that people can't provide for themselves. Let me give another example. Let's imagine it in the parent-child relationship. Because grace a lot of times isn't, grace is not soft. I don't know where that came from, but grace is so much, is not soft in any way. And so imagine with me, if you will, the following situation. Maybe you can relate to it. I would assume that nobody in this room can relate to this situation. But we have 13-year-old Johnny who is in the living room playing video games. Okay? Mom enters the room and says, "Johnny, you need to do your homework." Now think about that statement from Johnny's perspective for a second. Johnny never once in his life has had the thought, "I really need to do my homework." That has never once occurred to Johnny that he's sitting there playing Minecraft. Okay? He's sitting there playing Minecraft. He's like, "Golly gee, you know what I really need to do? I need to do my social studies." He's never thought that. Not once has that crossed Johnny's mind. He hasn't thought, "Man, I really need to do my homework." And so when mom comes in and says, "Johnny, you really need to do your homework," he kind of looks at mom like she's the Charlie Brown teacher, right? like, yeah, actually, I really need to do this Minecraft mission, right? That's actually what I need to do, is what Johnny is thinking, right? And we've all kind of experienced that to one extent or another. But if mom takes a little bit of a different tact, and there's multiple ways, mothers and fathers, I would encourage you to get creative with this. You can use it, okay? But if mom comes into the room and says, hey, Johnny, I just wanted you to know, dad just got tickets to Cedar Point from work, okay? Work was giving them away, and we're going to be going tomorrow, right? That's the plan for our family. And Johnny, I just want you to know that everybody in the family has some chores and responsibilities to take care of. I've got some chores and responsibilities to take care of. Your dad has some chores and responsibilities to take care of. Your younger sister has some chores and responsibilities to take care of. And, you know, you've got some homework to do and these other chores over here. And so here's what we're going to do, Johnny, is that at 6 o'clock tonight, we're all going to check in and see where we're at with our chores and responsibilities. And if everybody's got their stuff done, then the people who have their stuff done, they get to go to Cedar Point. And if you don't, that's no problem at all. You know, I've got that babysitter, you know, the one you really don't like. I've got her all lined up, and she's ready to come over, no problem. I already checked it. Her schedule's clear, okay? So we're excited about that. And so she's lined up, and I'm going to go ahead and use her if either you or your sister don't get your chores and responsibilities done. Now, I'm really pulling for you, because I think that it'd be really nice for our whole family to be able to go to Cedar Point together. I think that that's really cool. It's a cool opportunity that your dad's work has given. But, you know, that's totally up to you. And Johnny, for the first time in his life, has the thought, I got to do my homework. I got to do my homework. Johnny has never had this thought once in his life before. And all of a sudden, now Johnny is interested in doing his homework. Well, isn't that a manifestation of grace towards Johnny? See, mom showed Johnny grace. Whether you realize it or not, that's exactly what mom showed to Johnny, because mom showed Johnny something outside of his own thought, outside of something that he would have come up with on his own. She offered him a different way, and she introduced him to the world of responsibility. She showed him grace. See, grace isn't just, oh, what a warm hug, right? So wonderful to have. She demonstrated, she gave him something that he wouldn't have had before. She gave him motivation. He didn't have motivation before. But she gave to him favor. She gave to him blessing. She gave to him something that he didn't have before, and now he has a whole new way of thinking about it. Does our Heavenly Father do that for us? That enables us to do something that we couldn't do before. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. In that example, Johnny's mom equipped him towards growth. She gave to him something so much more valuable than some Cedar Point tickets. Because what's she laying the foundation for? Romans chapter 7. And I'm not there. Okay. I'm just going to read verse 4. Now I just want you to think about this verse. Romans 7, 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. So the point, as we, well, from the beginning, we talked about how the law of Moses won't get us there. but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will get us there. That grace equips us towards growth. And we see here in Romans 4 and the passage in 2 Corinthians that we went to last night, 2 Corinthians 9, we see that that enables us to actually do good deeds. That in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, his grace enables us to actually bear fruit for God. So my encouragement tonight for us is be joined to the Spirit of grace. Understand that you have the divine working together with you, and he has designed his church to work together with one another, to be able to provide for one another in service the things that we don't have on our own, so that we might all be completed, that we might all reach to that standard that God has set for us, that we might look just like Jesus Christ through his grace, through what he has provided, through his Spirit, through his church, through the clean consciences that we have. We have these gifts, these favors that have been bestowed upon us. And so God wants us to be partakers of grace, those that live in and live out the grace of God. He wants us to partake in that new system. And that new system is about what God provides us to get the job done. And so he's given us everything that we need through his grace. Let's live it out in our lives, and let's live it out to one another. Appreciate your time and attention.